Amazing. I love it when it works. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 12. And I need a couple volunteers here. I need one to read Daniel 12, verses 2, 3, and 4. And another to read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. So do I have a volunteer for Daniel 12? Okay, Daniel 12 and Revelation 20, 1 through 6. Anyone? Going once, going twice. Okay. All right, let's give our attention to Daniel chapter 12.
Multitudes who sleep in the dust. Who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge.
And Revelation 20, 1 through 6.
And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys of the abyss, and a great chain was in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it up and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the marks upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection over the second death, has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is such a privilege to come together this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, having the Spirit of God, who is the teacher, the author of these precious words. And we just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, Lord, just to understand these truths, because we know they are written by you. They are important just because they are your words. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us to apply them to our own lives. May they be an encouragement to us and a rebuke if necessary. We just pray, Lord, and trust these times to you. I ask you to hide me behind the words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at these last verses. And remember, I spent so much time on Daniel chapter 1, 12 verses 1, that I said we were going to whip right along, so we're going to cover a whole two verses today. So that's my definition of whipping along. So in verse 2 it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And of course, when we see those words, that's talking about a resurrection. That's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And the first part of this is, many who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's good, right? And some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's not good. Okay, so we have what is recorded here in this one sentence. We have recorded obviously two groups of people. So let's go down and see if we can start on these questions and see what we can learn here. So from chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what might we presume about the timing of these two resurrections? If you just look at that sentence, what might you presume from the way that sentence is written about the timing of the two? It sounds like they're simultaneous, doesn't it? It sounds like that there would be a time. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So it sounds like, from that, you could imply that the way it's written, those two resurrections happen simultaneously. Now, that would be an error. What the verse says could be interpreted that way, but that's not the right way, and we know that because there are other verses that give us more clarity. And for that, we go to Revelation chapter 20. So in Revelation chapter 20, if we look at the verses 1 through 6, if you would turn there, we're going to just kind of take those verses apart a little bit, verses 1 through 6, because it's here that God gives a more chronological breakdown of the resurrections. So it says in verse 1 of Revelation 20, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for a 1,000 years. Now, what are we, those of you who are Bible students, what do we call that period of time, the 1,000 years?
Millennium.
The millennial. And it comes from Greek word millennia, which means 1,000, and so that's how we get millennium from 1,000 years. So, and by the way, as we go through Revelation 18, 19, and 20, all of the times that are given there, like the time, times, and half a time, 42 months, and, you know, 1260 days, all that kind of stuff, it's literal. It's 1260 days, 24-hour days. There is no reason, absolutely zero, to consider the 1,000 years to be anything other than 1,000 years. It is 1,000 years. Okay, so he sees the dragon, that is the ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit, the bottomless pit. There is this this pit, this bottomless pit that God has designed, from which angels cannot escape when they are put in, and he sealed it over him. He shut him in and sealed it over him. He locked the door, if you will, and he is in that bottomless pit, and he is captive, and he cannot get out. It is not recorded as a place particularly of torment. It is a place where you just can't get out. So Satan is in that pit, and there are other Bible scholars that look at other passages and conclude that not only is Satan in this pit, but also all the demons are in this pit. I'm not as firm on that because I can't find a good solid verse that says that, but the implications of it being Satan and all the demons is pretty strong. So you can conclude whatever you want there, but at the bare minimum, we know that Satan is bound in that pit. And then it puts this in here, which is kind of a, what? And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, and so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. So we know that there are, during this 1,000-year period, we know that there are what? There are nations. There are still nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended, and then after that, he's got to be what?
Released.
Good grief. I mean, we finally got him where we want him, right? Why turn him loose? And the answer, of course, is given in the remainder of Revelation 20 and 21. After the millennial period, a period of unprecedented growth and blessings with Christ seated on the throne in Jerusalem and ruling and reigning over the whole earth, the population of the earth just explodes. There's just going to be, people are going to live to be 150, 200, 300 years old. Scripture says that if a person dies at the age of 100, everybody's going to say, he was just a kid. He's just a young whooper, and he died at 100. So, you know, it's this period is just going to be an explosive period of growth, and at the end of that period of time, Satan is going to be released from this pit, and apparently, if he's released, also the demons are released. Whatever your theory is on that. He must be released for a little while, and that little while, nobody knows for sure how long that is. It could be hours, days, weeks, months. Don't know for sure, but it's going to end in total disaster. Fire falls out of heaven, consumes him and all the rebels at that point in time. We studied that when we looked through the book of the Revelation. So then it says in verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Now, we're going to look at some verses here, but I can tell you that the people who are committed, who have been given the authority to judge, among them are going to be the apostles. Jesus talked to the apostles and said, on that day, you will be seated on 12 thrones, and you will judge the nation of Israel. So the 12 apostles are going to be part of those who are given the authority to judge. There are others. If we look through the scriptures, we find many others that have that authority, including you and I today. We will have authority to judge. So we are going to be seated on, I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Paul talks about this. You and I are going to have the authority to judge angels, which is astounding. Now, that means that we're going to be judging the demons. And his argument there in 1 and 2 Corinthians is, if we are going to have the authority to judge angels, how is it that you can't settle disputes between yourselves? I mean, that's the whole point that he makes there. What are you doing arguing with one another, taking each other to court, and this is specifically believer to believer, you don't understand what you're going to have. You don't understand who you are. If you can't accept that you are going to be seated on thrones with the authority to judge angels, then how are you ever going to resolve disputes just between yourselves? That's another whole study in itself. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Now that is an account, a reflection back on what happens during the tribulation, because during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to put to death any believer that he can get his hands on. He's going to do it first to the Jews and then to the believers. And he is going to do that by beheading them. That's going to be the mode of execution. And you can find in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 the testimony of those who had been beheaded. And they stand before the Lord and say, Lord, how long is it going to be before you avenge our deaths? And they are going to be here. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead. This is the 666 and the mark of the beast. These are people that are specifically have been executed during the tribulation period, during that last time, times and half a time, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Everybody got it? Okay, this all comes out of this. Who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They came to life. That's what? What do we call that? That's a resurrection. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So what that means is they have to come to life relative to the millennial period where? At the beginning of it. Okay, everybody got it? Because they are going to rule and reign with him for the 1,000 years. So they have to come to life at the beginning of that 1,000-year period. So we know what the timing of this is. We know what the timing of this is. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But then it says in verse 5, the rest of the dead, and who's the rest of the dead?
Unsaved.
The unsaved. The rest of the dead did not come to life, and what do we call that?
Resurrection.
The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So what does the Revelation 20 teach us about the timing, the chronological timing of the resurrection of those who are saved and resurrection of those who are not saved? They're separated by 1,000 years. Now when you look back at Daniel chapter 12 and we read that verse, it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Is there any real conflict with that?
No.
No, there isn't. I mean, it's just what God is giving to Daniel is kind of an overview, just kind of a summary statement of the resurrections. He's saying when you come to this end period, there's going to be a resurrection of those who are saved, and there's another resurrection for those who are unsaved. Bill.
Now, is this a reference to universal judgment or just to the Jews?
This is universal. Yeah, it is as far as Daniel would be concerned, he would see it as the Jews. As we're going to look at some of these references, it's going to include the Jews and the Gentiles in all cases. That's a good question. So they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. And this is the what? This is the second, third, almost, what is it? It's the first. So that what that means is that there aren't any before this. Okay, so when we're back here looking at Daniel chapter 12 verse 2, and it says some are going to be raised to righteousness, we know that that has to be the same thing that is described here, because there is only what? One. There's one resurrection, except when there isn't. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. Okay, so, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. I want you to notice something here, too. It's really kind of subtle. But when the scripture talks about the resurrection to life, it's talking about a resurrection to life. When it talks about the dead, it just says they're coming back. It doesn't say they're getting a new glorified body, anything like that, because they're not. When the rest of the dead come to life, they're going to come to life with a body that is specifically given to them for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to endure forever in hell. Not like the resurrected body that we have in Christ. That is a sobering thought. They are going to suffer in hell forever and ever and ever and ever with no end forever, and their body will never be consumed. They will be tormented because that body is going to be specially designed by God in order to suffer torment. And that's why the scripture uses different words, different verbiage here to describe it. So, back to our questions. What we might presume from this statement in Daniel is that the two resurrections or the two coming to life times are simultaneously, but the New Testament discloses that the two are separated by what?
Thousand.
A thousand years. One is post. Get this right. Pre-millennium, and the other one is post-millennium. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, gives us that detail. So in reality, what is Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2, really covering? And that is, it's covering that whole period, just kind of jumping over it. And I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 9 and look at verses 24 through 27. If somebody could read that for us. And then also, I want to look back at Genesis 3:15. I want you to see that the technique that the Holy Spirit is using as he recorded for us Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, this thing of jumping over a thousand years, that this is not an unusual technique. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27.
77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understands this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and trenches, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the sevens, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him.
So, in those verses, what you have is a covering, a chronological covering, if you will, from the time that the decree goes out to rebuild, which is several hundred years BC, all the way up to the future, which isn't even here yet. I mean, we're not even to that point. So in that one passage, we jump literally millennia. This technique that the Lord uses is not unusual. He very often spans that time. And I think, and I've struggled with this a lot, and I think it's just because when he is writing to Daniel, he can't give him all of those details. He couldn't absorb it. He wouldn't understand it. Even if he told him, he wouldn't understand it. And so God just uses this technique to just say, here, Daniel, this is what you need to know. This is all you need to know right now. From here to here to here. This is going to happen. Now, let's look at Genesis 3:15, because this is kind of the original one, which is a record of spanning a whole bunch of time. Would somebody want to read Genesis 3:15?
No, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.
Okay, so we look at that and we say, okay, that is a picture of Christ. And when Christ is wounded on the heel, when did that happen? at the cross 2,000 years ago. And when, and the last part, when that, when Christ is going to bruise his head, when does that happen? It's out there at the end of the millennium, right? In one sentence, folks, the scripture is jumping millennia. This is not an unusual technique. As a matter of fact, Jesus, you remember the account where Jesus stands up in the synagogue and begins to read from a passage, and he reads from the passage and he stops in the middle of a sentence. And he says, "This verily, this day, this is fulfilled in your presence." He didn't read the last part because the last part is talking about the millennial judgment. He stopped in the middle of a sentence. Folks, this technique that the Lord uses when he writes the Word of God is beautiful. I mean, it is, but it will not yield to just a casual reading and a casual study. You have got to apply yourself to this and use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And I'll show you a real beautiful example of that here in just a minute. All of this detail about the first resurrection and then the resurrection to death, even this detail seems to jump over what resurrection? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Somebody want to look at that one? And 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18.
"But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words."
So the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we call that a
resurrection.
So that is clearly not part of what is described in Revelation 20, and we're going to come back and talk about why that is the case in just a moment here. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57. In the interest of time, we won't take the time to read that passage, but again, that passage has to do with the resurrection of the church, of those who are in Christ. It has to do with the resurrected bodies that we're going to have, how they are different, sown in dishonor, raised in honor, etc. So even this detail seems to jump over, the detail that we've talked about in Revelation 20 seems to jump over this whole concept of the resurrection of the church. And the question is, why? And I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, and I want to show you in Revelation chapter 4 where that resurrection, the resurrection of those who die in Christ, is shown. In Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, everything that you have written there is all about what?
The church
at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at etc. It is just about the church over and over again. The church is mentioned 33 times in those three chapters. When you come to Revelation chapter 4, starting at chapter 4, verse 1, the church is never mentioned again in the book of Revelation. Is that not interesting? Church, 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 zip, nothing. Israel, 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 Israel. In the very last few verses is the only time in those remaining chapters of the book of Revelation where the church is mentioned, where the admonition from John is the church and the bride urge you to come. It has nothing to do with their process. Now I want to show you what happens to the church. Look at Revelation chapter 4. If you look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, it kind of ends up, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Then in Revelation chapter 4, it says, "After these things," what things? After the church, after all this stuff with the church, "after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me." Does that ring any bells? 1 Thessalonians, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with the voice, with the sound of a trumpet." Okay. "Like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, and said," what?
"Come up here."
People have said, back there in 1 Thessalonians, "The Lord will descend and with a voice, with a shout." And they've always said, "Well, I don't understand. What do you suppose that is?" I think it's this. I think it's that. "Come up here." I think he just shouts that, and all those who are in Christ, whether they're dead or whether they're alive, are going to come up here. He says, "Come up here, and I will show you what things must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And then around that are 24 elders." We could have some fun discussing the 24 elders, because in the New Jerusalem, in the New City, there are 24. There are 12 foundations and 12 doors, 24. The 12 foundations are the apostles. The 12 doors are the 12 tribes of Israel. And you put 12 and 12 together, and what do you get? 24. Okay. So anyhow, in reality, what is Daniel 12? 1 or 2 covering? It's covering that span of resurrections from before and after the millennium. And even this detail seems to jump over this resurrection, but the reason why John, when he writes of this, he doesn't talk about the resurrection of Christ is because when he gets to Revelation chapter 20, it's done. Revelation, the resurrection of the church, it's done. It's history. It happened back in chapter 4. So it isn't that that resurrection isn't there. It's that it's there and it's already done. In Revelation chapter 20, that's why he says this is the first resurrection. And that's the first general resurrection. That's the resurrection of all the righteous, and then the resurrection of all the unrighteous. Okay, so what's for the wise? Because that's the words that Daniel uses about the wise. The wise are raised. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. And somebody else look up 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's just read those two. The rest of them are very supportive of that. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. Anybody?
"Peter answered him, 'We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left homes or houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life.'"
So specifically for the 12 apostles, what has the Lord promised? They're going to be seated on what?
Thrones,
and they're going to judge
the
12 tribes of Israel. So we know when Revelation chapter 20 talks about there, "I saw thrones where judgment had been given to them," we know that that includes at least the 12 apostles. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1, 2, and 3.
you when he has a case against his neighbor near to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge this world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest of law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life?
So that's where Paul is rebuking us, the church, when we have arguments and struggles between ourselves. By that I mean between brothers and sisters in Christ. He's saying, look, if you are going to judge the world and you are going to judge angels, how can it be that you can't figure out how to judge, how to resolve this petty little argument between you and somebody else? We could look at many of these other verses too. What's for the resurrected wicked? So the resurrected wise are going to be on thrones with Christ judging. What's for the resurrected wicked? And if you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15, you have the account there of the great white throne judgment, where the dead are going to stand before the throne. Before the throne, they're going to be judged by the things that are written in the books. Everything that we have ever done is written in the book, and those books are going to be opened, and they're going to be judged by those things that are written in the book, and there is no Redeemer for them. They have rejected the Redeemer. The same thing would be true of us, but we won't stand in that position because of what?
Jesus.
Because of Christ. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will stand up, as He did back in Zechariah, for the high priest. He will stand up and say, this one is mine. I paid for this. He's not guilty. Boy, I'll tell you, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want the judge to declare not guilty. Now, we're going to close with this because there's a lot of discussion about this, and I think there's a good lesson here for us. What is Daniel to do after all of this revelation that he's been given? And this is literally from Daniel chapter 1 all the way up through Daniel chapter 12. If you look at verse 4, what is Daniel to do after he has received all of this marvelous prophetic revelation? Yeah. As for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. We need to talk about this, what he is supposed to do to the time of, and these verses right here are a definition of the time of the end. In the interest of time, we won't go through and look at all of these, but the definition of the time of the end, because that's what verse 4 of chapter 12 talks about, you can look at chapter 11, verse 40, which is just a few verses before that, which is where Daniel talks about the time of the end. Verse 45, chapter 12, verse 1, 4, 6, 9, and 13. All of those verses, every one of them talks about the time of the end. And the time of the end in each one of those is always about what? Time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years, 1,260 days. It's always about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Time of the end. And you can look at those references verses there and see that again. So what he is saying here in verse 4, the angel says to Daniel, as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the time of the end. Now, there's in the Hebrew, the word for seal up and conceal is the same word. It's the same word in both cases. So the translators translate it into English one way in one part of the sentence and another way in the other part, which is okay because the word has multiple meanings. the fundamental meaning of the word is to seal it up, hide it. But I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, because in Jeremiah chapter 32, there is a very interesting definition of this exact same word, where it is clearly defined in what I believe is the proper interpretation for this passage. Let's skim through this quickly. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So this is happening during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, which is the same time that Daniel was written. This is contemporary. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Zedekiah. I want you to notice verse 4. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with him face to face. Then drop down to verse 9. Jeremiah said, I bought a field. This is under the demand of the Lord, the direct command of the Lord. I bought the field which was at Anathoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed and sealed. Now notice that. I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. Now this is a legal transaction. This is where Jeremiah is buying some land. And he's doing this, the Lord tells him to do this. He's buying some land, he comes into the courtroom, in essence, he gets witnesses there, he signs the deal, he gives them the money, he buys it, and the witnesses see it, and then he seals it. Now let's see what that means. Verse 12, I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of And in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, here's the key. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, the sealed deed of purchase, and this open deed. And you notice that? There's two copies here. There's an original, and there is a copy. The original, and he says, and put them in an earthenware jar that they may be for a long time. When the deed was going to have to endure for a long time, what the Jews would do is very similar to what we do when we buy property today. You go into the court and you buy a property and you get the deed. The deed is recorded by the court system, right? And they store it, and then you get a copy of it to take home. So it isn't that it is hidden from you. You've got a copy of it. It is hidden in the sense that it is in the court system, and it is sealed there until it becomes usable. And he says, in this particular case, the Lord says, put it in an earthen jar and store it. Because it is going to be for the time of the end. And that's exactly what Daniel was told. Take this document, this book of Daniel, store it in an earthen jar, that's sealing it, and save it because it's for the end time. Now, I'll tell you what. I believe, this is just my opinion, okay? I don't have anything to back this up. Remember we looked a couple weeks ago at this city of Petra, and we said maybe the Jews are going to flee to that land? Well, it may be. It may be there. I'm not convinced that that's the case, but it's probably going to be a case like that, someplace like that. what they would do with those earthen jars is similar to what we have with the Dead Sea Scrolls. They would stick them in a cave in this environment where it's got a humidity level of like 1 or 2%, and the documents just last forever. And I believe, this is me, I believe that that document that Jeremiah wrote and sealed and put in an earthen jar, I believe it's stored somewhere. I don't believe the Jews have found it yet. But I think when they come into that last 3.5 years, I think they're going to find it. Because what that document from Jeremiah says is, all this land which is now owned by Gentiles is yours because I bought it. That's what that document shows. And I believe that Daniel's document, the original Daniel document, is sealed in a jar, and they're going to find it. That's my theory. Now I'm sticking to it. But I will tell you this, that whole concept of sealing is a legal process. It is God saying, this is sure, I'm testifying to it, it's done. Lord, thank you so much for you and for your word. Thank you for the promises that we have. Lord, I am so thankful to be able to read these accounts and understand that you are not done with Israel, that your promises are everlasting, and that you have promised us eternal life in Christ. And so, as we see these other things come to pass, we just know, Lord, we know in the bottom of our heart, from every fiber in our body, those who have trusted Christ, we are secure in Him. May you guide and direct us this week, and should you tarry, help us to be a witness to that fact to everyone we come in contact with. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Morning, Bill.
Yes.
I do. Possible reason for the millennial period.
Okay.